which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
Suppose we could say that the 10th verse is relating the lofty teachings of the Apostle Paul. He had received it all from a glorified Christ in heaven, but he doesn't forget the life down here, and he's proving it by that 10th verse, and he says, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He was living it out. He wasn't just saying it, but he was living it out, and he wanted them. And when it says the salvation there in that 10th verse, it's not referring to the soul salvation, but it's the complete salvation, body, soul, and spirit. And he wanted them to also to relate the doctrine with their daily life, and it was going to cost them something, and it will cost us something as well. But this is living Christianity. This is present truth for us to be living out what we are hearing. And then he says that they might obtain that salvation which is in Christ Jesus unto eternal glory, lifting their hearts right into what is ahead of us and what we were singing about in our hymn before the prayer meeting. The glory that is ahead, the fruit of that land. He wants us to be enjoying it now in preparation for that day when it will be complete. But then he goes on in the next few verses to say it's calling for faithfulness. And how we live, it's very connected day by day with the glory and a response in the glory. How important it is for us all to realize that the Lord is looking down into the heart of every one of us here this morning, and He knows our life, every detail of it, and He values it. I know thy works, as we were reminded of the other day. And so it is faithfulness down here that is required, and not to obtain anything, but to have the joy of our Christian life. But then he goes on to say, even if we are not faithful, I think it's so beautiful, the 13th verse, if we are not faithful, I believe the other translation puts it, he remaineth faithful. Oh, it just throws us right back on the Lord. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And how wonderful this is, that though we fail, and we all do, he remains faithful. But there are responsibilities. If we deny him, he'll deny us. And then it goes on to that 15th verse, that wonderful verse, be diligent, I believe it is, to show thyself approved, not to men, but to God. And the Spirit of God leads us in a straight line to salvation and then to truth. It doesn't lead us into this group and then when we learn a little bit, take us out of it and put us in another one. It only leads in a straight line. This is what we are to do, to rightly divide, or in a straight line divide the truth. Don't bend the truth. Let the truth bend us, but let's not try to adapt it to what we like to think it means, but to bow to its authority. And then he points out the three evils: doctrinal evil, ecclesiastical evil, moral evil. And the 13th or the 16th verse, there we would have the doctrinal evil. And 17th verse also warning that these two had fallen into that. They have erred in the 18th verse. And then the 20th verse brings before us doctrinal, at least ecclesiastical evil, how we worship God, equally as serious as moral evil, but there is doctrinal evil and then ecclesiastical in that 19th verse, and then we have a touch of moral evil in the 22nd verse, flee also youthful lusts. These are the three evils, beloved ones, that encompass us and would seek to distract us and to divert our eye from Christ, as we've been singing, and yet we fall back on the faithfulness of God.
It begins on the other side of the cloud. The Gospels present the life of the Lord, the death of the Lord, the resurrection of Christ, but the epistles give us teaching that are founded upon Christ in glory. He ascended. A cloud received him out of their sight, and it's from that place in glory that he received the Spirit of God a second time. The first time was at the River Jordan when he was anointed of the Holy Ghost as the approved one of the Father, the delight of the Father. But now, having accomplished redemption, having put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, he ascends up on high and receives the Spirit a second time. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, he hath received the Spirit, and he sent that Spirit down on the day of Pentecost to unite us, those believers there who were just individual believers up to that point in time, but then they were baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body and united to the man in the glory. Well, this error of verse 18, just to comment on it, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. If the resurrection resurrection is already past, then this scene ought to be the scene of our enjoyment. If then we're there. We're in the place where our blessings are. And that's a total denial, isn't it, of Christianity? Because our blessings are on high, and we belong to another world. We belong to a heavenly scene, new creatures in Christ, who is now in heaven, united to the man on high, rejected here, accepted there in the glory, united by the Spirit of God. So this teaching, as our brother Barry was telling us, is doctrinal error, and how serious it would be if the resurrection was already past. But we are awaiting that, and when that takes place, we'll then be ushered into that scene which is properly ours to enjoy right now in the power of the Holy Spirit.
There is God's sovereignty, and there is man's responsibility. One comes under the heading of Calvinism, which was very strong in the 18th century, and the other is Arminianism, which is man's total responsibility. And they are just like two lines of a railroad track that go on. They never fuse. They are always in parallel. And this would be an example of drawing a straight line of Scripture. We must always be seeking to discern the difference between God's sovereignty. He does everything. He does everything. It's all for God's glory and the exaltation of Christ. God the Father is the source. The Lord Jesus is the channel. The Holy Spirit is the power. I didn't raise my little finger to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, but if I rejected him, I'd go to hell. But when I did accept the Lord Jesus, I found that it was his work beforehand. John 6:44 says, "No man cometh unto the Father except he who sent me draw him." That's God's side. That's Calvinism. And then the other side, our total responsibility. "Let him that nameth the name of the Lord," as it should be, "depart from iniquity." That's my responsibility now as a believer. That is Arminianism. But we can't just say it's one or the other, as a brother said to me one time. Can't be both. It is one or the other, but that is not so. And, oh, beloved brethren, what we need to realize is that in the assembly we learn this wonderful balanced truth. I never heard it anywhere else but in the assembly. May we value this, that on one hand all the glory goes to God. On the other, we have a full responsibility to walk in all this wonderful truth to which we have been gathered.
That 19th verse, the expression, "them that are his," is God's side of it. The Lord knows, and it's by grace we're his. And so that's who Paul is addressing, really. Them that are his, those that are real believers. Because we're talking about the church in ruin here, as we mentioned, and a great house coming up. And so you have both involved, those that profess and those that possess the Spirit of God. But the sovereignty of God is that expression. But the call to separate is always an individual call. And so you have at the last phrase of 19, "let every one that nameth the name of the Lord," that really should be, as our brother says, "the Lord." Because when you own him as Lord, you're taking that place. Many will say, "Lord, Lord," after we go home. And it won't mean a thing, because they never had. They were not one that are his. They're not under the seal. But God's sovereignty. But then we get now into the individual responsibility our brother was bringing out. There's a collective responsibility, but in this epistle, it's the individual responsibility. And so in verse 19, it's individual call, and in verse 21, it's individual. "If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel sanctified." It's lovely to see that, because this is set apart. Sanctification really means set apart. We're already set apart when we're one of His by grace. But that's eternal. That's our standing. That never changes. We're going to be in heaven, brethren, by grace. But now there's the practical thing, set apart practically by the Spirit of God for His use here. And that's the individual call now, isn't it? That's what we're talking about. There is a responsibility, always, even on the gospel. Because the Lord will have all to be saved, and not willing that any perish. And God is faithful in getting the word out, as He did last night, the night before, and as it's going all over the world. And they are without excuse. They're responsible. There's not one sinner going to stand before that great white throne judgment and have one word to say. We've got that by Scripture. Speechless. Because they're condemned. They're responsible, and they'll know it. No repentance, however. They'll know it. Remorse, they'll know it. How solemn. But at any rate, now this is our responsibility, if we're in that expression, them that are His. Nahum says, He knoweth them that trust in Him. It's all the seal of Himself. And how beautiful that is.
Find that everyone that names the name of the Lord. Now this includes those that are professing. Because if we name the name of the Lord and then go on with iniquity, we are bringing dishonor on the Lord's name. And one was just thinking, what is iniquity? One may say, well, such and such a thing is iniquity. But I believe, brethren, it's the working of my own will. That, I believe, is what iniquity is, the working of our own will. But everyone that nameth the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. If we don't, we bring dishonor on the name of the Lord.
It means unrighteousness, I believe. And it's all that isn't right. I think the main thrust and point of verse 19 is the Lord knoweth them that are His. We don't, and we're not called upon to pronounce. The confusion today in Christendom is so great that we cannot say with certainty who are His and who are not. We don't know. God knows. The Lord knows. And we leave it with Him. It isn't our responsibility to discern who are real and who are not real, and then only walk with those who are real. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to depart from iniquity. There may be true believers in it, in that which is not right. There are many systems in religion that are not right. They're not according to the Word of God. We're to depart from that. We're not to stay there because there are true believers there, or those who we think are true believers there, and we're not necessarily to separate because there might be those who are not real, but we're to depart from iniquity or unrighteousness. And when there is a system set up and established in the energy of man that is not according to the Word of God, we're to depart from that, to depart from iniquity. And it's really ecclesiastical iniquity, and we're surrounded by it. The opinions of men have replaced the Word of God in many, many circles. For instance, it's very common today that women speak in the church. Well, that's the direct violation of Scripture. Let your women be silent in the assemblies. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Now, there's Scripture. And where that isn't followed, where that is abandoned, and good reasonings are put forth to justify it, still it's an abandonment, a departure from Scripture. That's not right. That's iniquity. Well, we're called upon to separate from that, not to walk in fellowship with systems which support and condone and approve an order which is not according to the Word of God. Now, we are responsible for that, but the Lord knoweth them that are His, and we're thankful that that is so, isn't it?
You might say it's a contrast between Matthew 7, when it says, "By their fruits ye shall know them." That is basic, and that was in a time when it was different at the beginning. But now we are living in such a dreadful day that it is very hard to tell who is the Lord's. And secondly, it's hard to distinguish between what is the work of God and the work of Satan. They are so similar in these last days. And so this verse is speaking about a day like our present, when it is in such confusion that you can't always tell by the fruit, but the Lord knows. We fall back on that fact that the Lord knows. That's His responsibility, His side. My side is to depart from iniquity, moral, doctrinal, ecclesiastical.
Take, for instance, one-man ministry. Would that be iniquity? Yes, it is. That's what he's talking about. It's an order of things which is, as Mr. Darby wrote a pamphlet, one of the earliest pamphlets he wrote, clericalism, dispensationally, is sin against the Holy Ghost. Because what the clergy does is it sets up a caste of men between God and the people and denies the true character of Christianity. It's really Judaism in principle, the people approaching God through a priesthood or through a clerical caste of men. And it's saying that all the gifts are vested in one man who is the head of a particular church. He calls it my church and so on. Well, that's iniquity. And we're to depart from that. It's not God's order. It's not the liberty of the Holy Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And such as a meeting we're having this morning, where there's the liberty of the Spirit of God to use whomsoever He will to give forth His mind. And it's not vested in just one man. That's a principle which is supported in the camp everywhere, and we are to go forth unto Him without the camp. What is the camp? Well, then it was Judaism, but today it's Christendom, which has imbibed Judaistic principles, one-man ministry, beautiful music, organs and stained glass windows and ornate cathedrals and all that. That's not Christianity at all. That's Judaism. And that's the camp. Well, we're to go outside that unto Christ, who is outside bearing His reproach. What should be our attitude towards them?
Well, I think of the early brethren who received Christians, say, from a church that had one-man ministry. They received that person as a Christian. Now, are they connected with that evil, or is there a situation where the creed being evil, you know, they denied eternal sonship or something like that, that you would never receive them as a Christian, but you could receive them from a system where you might have one-man ministry, but all the doctrine as to the person and work of Christ would be sound?
Well, I'd like to attempt to answer that. If it comes to divisions amongst brethren who are professedly gathered to the Lord's name on the ground of the one body, there you have someone coming from a body of Christians that professedly claim the same truth that we claim. And they are to be treated the same as those that come from the camp where that truth has never been really known or acted upon. I would make a distinction, a difference. between the two. Those that come from a division, for instance, were once on the ground of the truth and now have left it. I think they are in a different situation entirely than those that have never occupied it or professed to know it. So I think that the early brethren were very large-hearted in receiving. I was just reading a pamphlet by Mr. Kelly, and he remarks about a Lutheran minister who came amongst them, and he was a true believer, and he desired to remember the Lord, and they had no hesitation allowing that. So I think that in many ways we have become, we are in danger of sectarianism in narrowing things down. I realize that today it's different than in those days. In those days, if one came from the bodies in Protestantism around about, they were sound as to the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And today, that isn't so. That isn't so. So that it does make a difference. We have to be very careful. I like what Brother Albert Hall said in the open meeting the other day, that every case is an individual case, and we can't lump a whole different group of people into one category. Every individual has to be taken up as an individual case, and the Lord has to lead and guide the brethren as to it. But the ground upon which we're gathered is the one body. And what does that mean practically? It means that if I'm a member of the one body of Christ and not going on with anything which touches and dishonors the person or work of Christ, there's really no reason not to receive such. Now, I if someone disagrees with that, please say so, but I believe that's what the early brethren taught. I believe that's what the Word teaches. But today, for instance, many of these are denying that the impeccability of Christ, or denying the eternal sonship of Christ. And I certainly wouldn't be free to receive someone of that persuasion. So we have to be very careful. We're living in very difficult times, aren't we?
I believe that's the key. There is a discernment of the time. And 150 years ago, or even 100 years ago, we did not have what we have today in Christendom. And we do not have the terrible error that's running rampant. Actually, the denial of the deity of Christ, a great deal of it going forth, the denial of eternal security, the denial of so many things we stand for. And I don't believe they had that in those days as we find the reading. There's a discernment of the times. And principles never change. The Word of God on reception never changes. But man changes, and conditions change. And that means we have a caveat. We have to be a little aware of it and warned. We be careful who we're yoked with, because it isn't our table, brethren. It's the Lord's table. There's a responsibility there as well. And I believe it's more difficult today to discern when they're coming right out of the great house, and I have to say that, the great house, we use the Word of God, and you have to be careful that they don't just connect us with something that is terribly evil doctrinally, and more often morally.
I'd like to read a portion from Ezra, chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua
and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. I believe we have to be very careful that we do not link the name of the Lord with the systems of men. I believe that is the danger, beloved. We need to be careful we do not link the name of the Lord with the systems of men. We love every dear child of God. We should love every dear child of God. And if they walk separate from the systems of men, then we would gladly receive those that are going on for the Lord. But there is the danger. I don't say we shouldn't receive this one or that one, or we should receive this one or that one. But we need to be careful that we do not link the name of the Lord with that which man has set up.
Permit me just to go back a little bit to the day in which Paul and Timothy lived. There were not the systems of men that we know today. And here was a letter to a young man. A young man who had on his heart the saints of God. So he points out to him that there is a great house. That great house is the house, as has been pointed out, of profession. It included all who named the name of Christ. In the days of Paul and Timothy, there were no divisions as we know them today, but there were within the great house those who were not going on well. Now, I want to zero in here a little bit on a problem that our young people are facing today. There are those who name the name of Christ, but who have not departed from iniquity. They may or may not be at the Lord's table. I know of situations that exist right now where there are those that say, I'm saved, but they're going on with some moral evil. And young people know these things. Those of us who are older don't know them. There are young people who name the name of Christ but are going to parties. They're becoming intoxicated and so on. And I think there's a special word here to our beloved young people who are bumping into some of these vessels of dishonor. They may not be out there in Christendom, of which we are a part. They may not be out there in some of the systems of men. They may be in our little circle of young people. And I believe that there is a special word here to those of us who are meeting some of this problem. So it says that if in this house of profession, there are some vessels of gold and silver, and some of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. But the admonition is, if a man or a young person or a Christian purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Now I know here's a young man, Timothy, who has it on his heart to help other believers. He's going to be running into some of these problems, but he can never help those who are involved in some of these things of dishonor. He can never help them by having a close fellowship with them. He has to purge himself from them, separate from them, so that he can be himself a vessel unto honor. It always pulls a person down to join in fellowship. And I know that these problems exist. I know of a young person who was sitting in the back of a pickup and with another young person. They were trying to decide where to go for the evening. And this one young person said, well, let's go to a party. At this party, there would be some drugs, some alcohol, some immorality. This other young person said, no way, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. But the other young person kept pushing and pushing and pushing until finally, now I recognize that this isn't a real Christian way of handling it, but the brother who was being pushed just got up and threw the other young brother out of the pickup. He didn't want to go that way. He didn't know how to handle it in any other way. And so I just say a little word to our beloved young people who are meeting these problems, to purge ourselves from them, to separate from them, to continue to pray for them, to love them, to be available to them, but not to go along with the program.
We have to face the fact, and I know it's not very popular, in comparing 150 years ago to now, because sometimes people say, well, it's the same Holy Spirit. But that's what other groups of believers are also saying. The Holy Spirit is just the same now as it was in the Pentecostal days. It is not true. In the Pentecostal days, there was a pouring out of His Spirit. Of. It's a quotation from one of the old, I can't recall which book it's in, but I'm just citing that as an example. There was a difference between the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at that time and then in the days later on. Now then, the same thing applies to the Scriptures here. I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to see the difference. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. That was in a time when there was the beginning. And it was a question of everyone calling on the name of the Lord. But what do we find in 2 Timothy? Oh, here it is utter failure, just as we have it today, beloved ones. We are surrounded by these. And what is it called? What are we called on to do there? Here in our chapter it says, 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's a difference, because the days have changed. And the first step is to separate, isn't it? That is what the 21st verse says. I must be willing to separate, just the same as the two that walked to Emmaus. When they were walking away from Jerusalem, their hearts were warmed, but they didn't turn around and walk back. And when they got to that little village, there they asked the Lord to come in. He made as if He would go farther. They asked Him, and He went in. Then the second thing got opened. Their eyes were opened to see Him. And the moment their eyes were opened to see the blessed Lord Jesus, immediately, it says, they rose up the same hour and returned. Oh, they realized they were in the wrong place. When? When they had their eyes opened on the Lord. And beloved ones, this is what we need. We need to get our eyes open to see the Lord. Then we will know whether we're in the right place or not. They walked back those 6 miles in the dark to get back to the place where they should never have left. And when they got back there, the third thing got opened. The Lord opened their understanding. I never will understand until I'm willing to act and to separate from what I know is wrong. And then as my eyes are opened, then when I act, then the understanding is opened.
Very individual, isn't it? Again, I go back to that same thought that I, as an individual, am responsible. You might say a child of God who is responsible as an individual. What am I influenced by? Error? Law? Rules? I should be influenced by the Spirit of God. And I think of those verses, just refer to them in Galatians chapter 5, and we have there the fruit of the Spirit, and surely Paul writing to Timothy, who was a man, who was a child of God, I see in this, in Galatians, in 5:16, it says, walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Then it goes down into verse 18, being led by the Spirit. And then also, go down to verse 25, living in the Spirit. And then keeping rank by the Spirit. I was thinking of the, back in Israel's day, in 1 Chronicles, we find there were particularly named two tribes there. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, again, thinking of the one brother expressed the thought of the times. The times. Do we recognize the times we're in? We're at the very end of the day of grace. So here in verse 32 of 1 Chronicles 12, of the children of Issachar. I understand Issachar means he's hired. He's hired. He's to that with that thought. At least it bears some of that thought. Which were men that had understanding of the times. Dear child of God, here, you have within you the Spirit of God, or you would not be a child of God. Every child of God is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, am I going to allow my thoughts, my views to come in between the guidance of the Holy Spirit? I really believe that here in this particular time in Israel's history, there were those that had understanding. They had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Brethren, I believe, it's much weakness, of course, but by the Spirit of God, do we understand the times we're in? The only way we're going to understand it is to bow to the presence of that divine guest that is within. Otherwise, we're going to be in confusion. There are many voices, but there's one voice. The Spirit of God speaks to us to direct us. And then also in this First Chronicles, and it says in that verse 32, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandments. There was order there at this particular point. We know Israel failed. But there was order there because they had an understanding of the times, and they knew what to do. And then going down to verse 33, we find Zebulun, which means dwelling, and that's where we are. If we are the children of a child of God, then you should be dwelling in that precious truth. It says, they went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. I bring that back to Galatians, not only walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, but keeping rank by the Spirit. What does that mean? It means walking consistently with the truth that has been given to us by the Spirit of God. And I think that in our chapter here, in verse 20, the great house, there are vessels of gold and silver. Well, the gold and silver, that's very real, isn't it? That's of the Spirit of God. But what man has brought in, and what with other views is wood, and earth, and all that's going to come to naught. But we're influenced by the error many times. And I think young people particularly, some of us are older too, we're influenced by error rather than by those who want to go on for the Lord. As you get there, flee also youthful lusts. Well, youthful lust can take in a lot of things: impetuosity, impatience, having my own way, all that. Pitting my prowess, my knowledge against the knowledge that God has given by the Spirit of God. I believe this is a vital thing to flee that. Flee youthful lust, but follow. Going back to that verse again. And again I say, if there was not such a place, if there wasn't someone to follow, God would have told us God is faithful. Because earlier he says, it's a faithful saying. It's a faithful saying. Paul delighted to use that expression in Timothy. I think it's three times over he's mentioning about the faithfulness of God. So let's not be influenced by thinking error or seeking to say, well, we don't. I know the expression is used, well, we're supposed to love them all. We do love them all. That is very true. But it's such a, there are many that we can't walk with because of error.
It's the spirit that gathers, and you were stressing that, those times it's a capital S there, it's the spirit that gathers, always according to the word of God. If the spirit hasn't gathered, that one is not gathered. That's that. But you know, with that question of our brother Frank's had a double prong. One was whether you would let them remember the Lord, and the other was reception. I believe the answer went on more the basis of reception, but both of those things are involved at times. And we had two examples recently. I'm not going to use the assemblies as such, but these current things happen. And there was a brother that almost caused division in an assembly recently, but he wanted to be received. He was well taught. He had had a church in his own home. But he no longer had it. I don't know why, but he's well taught. And he quite influenced the brethren there. He has to take his place 10 minutes before breaking of bread. And he wanted to remember the Lord. Well, that's not discernment. That's not the spirit right there. It caused quite confusion. When they interrogated him quickly, he answered this. If I find as my travels a group of Christians who have no error and are going on fundamentally according to the Word of God, even though I'm gathered here, I will remember the Lord with them. It almost caused division in that assembly. And finally, they received him. Very shortly after, he's gone in the vision and took some with him from that assembly. A brother can't give us or a sister the terms that they're received, because we're bound by that then, from then on. And how solemn that thought is. He's making the decision of where he can remember the Lord. Well, that was not the spirit, was it? In another assembly, there was a sister visiting from a foreign land, a long time in that city. She was a Christian, no question. She was going someplace, but she wanted to remember the Lord. She was very simple and very pure in it, and her tears showed she just wanted to remember the Lord. The brothers decided to let her do it, and the next year when she visited, they did it again. That almost started a division among us, because they were thinking they were wrong in that assembly. But the third year, the brothers didn't feel they could do that again, grant the privilege, because they thought she was just taking advantage while on the vacation. That's discernment. But she went back and left where she was in and is gathered. Each case is individual. They saw in this sister a purity and a genuineness of love of Christ and the Lord, and not much truth there. And that's an assembly decision. That's right. They were on their knees a long time. I know of that case. And it was an assembly decision when they no longer could do it. That's all guidance of the Spirit of God. And then when she realized she couldn't do it, she left what she was in and asked there if she couldn't be received. And she is going on. So we have to be careful, brethren. It creeps in from without. It sounds right, you know. We have to be careful. The Spirit of God will never lead contrary to the Word of God. Never.
Insist that the gold and the silver and the precious stones would refer to Christians, and the wood, hay, and stubble would be referring to those that are not saved. But I believe that the whole tone of this chapter is bringing before us the mixture. Everything is in ruins, and it's all insidiously mixed in together. And it has been a help to me for a number of years to look at that 20th verse as it's possible. I know myself, I have to confess, I have been a vessel to dishonor. I was saved, but not immorality, but in careless other ways, worldly ways, I was a vessel to dishonor. And I believe that this can be a help to us all, young and old alike, if we realize that that 20th verse is referring to the great house, where it is a mixture. It's a contrast to the previous book, where there was the house of God, which was the assembly. Everything was in order. But here it's a great house now, and that came in the days of Constantine, and the last of the Roman dictators that was in a long succession of those terrible oppressors, and he embraced Christianity. And the change then took place from those who were in the house of God, or at least believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the profession. That's when it started, around the year 325, I believe it was. And so that has gone on and on and on. And here we are today in a great house where there is a mixture of those who are the Lord's and those who are not. And that has always been a help to me. If I say, this is the mixture, and I must separate from that mixture.
I believe that's a very, very important point in this. I believe that's the force of this verse, is the to purge ourselves from this mixture. We cannot separate the good from the bad. We don't have that ability. We recognize principles, but we have a responsibility to purge ourselves from these, and then flee and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, or follow the Lord out of a pure heart. So I believe that is really the teaching of that verse.
I believe there's a principle in separation in 1 Corinthians 10. I'll read from verse 15. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now, no one is suggesting that the tables of devils out there, but it is the tables of men. And I don't think we're straining scripture at all when we say we cannot partake of the Lord's table and the tables of men. Now, we find in Numbers 19, I'd like to refer to that again, another principle. Just reading from verse 21. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. And so, brethren, contact or association with evil is defiling. And do we not then have to be very careful? There might have been a very godly Israelite there, but he touched somebody that was unclean, and he immediately became unclean. Do we not have to be very careful then in receiving others that we don't introduce that uncleanness, though they themselves might be perfectly sound? Are they connected with that which is not sound? And if they are, take care that we don't violate this principle of Scripture.
Another verse, two verses in the book of Haggai, which I think are very important as to principles. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. Holiness doesn't rub off. It's individual. Each one of us walking before the Lord is an individual exercise. Again, I come back to that thought. But notice verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? Now listen to the word of God. Listen to what God has to say, not what you think, not what I think. And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Sin defiles. It will rub off on you if you keep company with it. You're going to be defiled by it. You may not lose your salvation, but you'll surely lose your joy. Brethren, the worst evil is the doctrinal evil. Let's don't forget it. The moral evil can be corrected, not doctrinal. Can't be corrected. That's why the epistle to the Galatians is the harshest epistle Paul wrote. No commendation at all. It was doctrinal. And that's the evil that comes in about the way we're talking. It creeps in, it slips in among us, and it defiles. And it causes terrible damage. Moral evil is an awful thing, but there can be restoration.
there can be correction and repentance. But in doctrinal evil, Paul said to the Galatians, I'm afraid of you. They had to get right back to the basics, Christ and Christ alone. And we must remember this. There is the both evils we're talking about.
It's important to see, to realize moral evil affects one another. We're affected by moral evil. It's one person between another person, and so on. Whereas doctrinal evil affects the person of Christ. That God judges sin by how it affects Christ. We judge, or man judges sin by how it affects one another. People say, well, it didn't do anybody any harm. Well, that's how men judge sin. But God judges sin by how it affects Christ, and that's why the doctrinal evil is so very, very dishonoring to God and to Christ. And that's why we're not thinking about ourselves in reception. It's not to, for us, as was mentioned, to bring people up to our standards and make them fit into our mold that we think. It must be Christ. Must be Christ. And if the eye is single of that person, then they're going to say, nothing's going to hold me back. Nothing's going to hold me back. If, on the other hand, there is something that they don't want to give up, it will become manifest. But it must be the Lord's glory that we are concerned about, not about ourselves. We're failing, utterly failing, maybe less faithful than the person who is asking to be received. But it is the person of the Lord Jesus. And when we are, when we are satisfied, or when we are conscious, I should say, of the fact that the Lord is there and we're gathered into His, around Him, then we're going to be careful for His sake, for His glory, not for ours.
I'd like to illustrate that. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel to honor. Picture of a bunch of dirty dishes, and you're standing at the sink, and you take one of those dirty dishes out from the rest, and you wash it clean. Well, that's what it says, similar to what it says. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he's no longer one of the dirty dishes now. He's been cleansed by the word, and he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, one of those vessels, or several of the vessels that are among the dirty dishes, could be a silver vessel or could be a gold vessel, but it's still dirty. It's still contaminated by the food that was previously used. It hasn't gone through the cleansing process. It's not meat for the master's use. It's not a question of whether it's real or not. It's a question of its practical state. Is it practically separated from the contamination that infects the others? And I believe that's the point here. The practical state of our soul, are we practically separated from that which is not of God? In verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow. We've talked about this being an individual thing. If a man, therefore, purge himself. But now we have the collective path. Follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So it's not just an individual path, it's a collective path. It's one that others will follow too, and we will be found with them. Righteousness is first. Verse 19 says, everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity or unrighteousness. So the first thing is we do the right thing. We separate from the wrong thing. And we begin to do the right thing. How do we know what the right thing is? Well, the Word of God tells us. And then it says faith. Faith is that principle which links me with God and acts upon the Word of God. Faith. Faith in what? Faith in a delusion? No, that won't do any good. It has to be faith in the Word. It has to be acting upon the Word. And so everything here is the Word of God is the basis for it. Righteousness has as its basis the Word. How do I know what is right? Man doesn't even know what's right anymore. We know it by the Word of God. And faith acts upon that. Faith takes God at His Word. Faith is the hand which reaches out and lays hold upon what a God of love provides and acts upon it. Makes it very good and real in our lives. And we heard the other day, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But it's faith in the right object. And that we find in the Word of God. And then comes love. The false love that is being paraded today, the pseudo-love, is to throw your arms around anything and everything, and truth goes out the window, and that's supposed to be love. Love not founded on truth is not love at all. It's really a denial of it, because love always seeks the good of its object. And in order to do that, we have to have a firm basis for truth and righteousness in our lives. And so love is the activity of the divine nature in walking in truth. Love in the truth. And then there's peace. And peace has to follow this lovely progression. Righteousness, faith, love, peace. How do I show love to all the saints of God? By walking in the truth. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It's a delight to walk in the way of His commandments, and that's the way of love. That was His path, the path of our blessed Lord. It was the way of love, the way of obedience. And then comes that peace which He enjoyed as a blessed man. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And all the peace that floods the soul that's walking in righteousness, in faith, in love. And then that peace comes to those that are enjoying this path. And it's with them, with others, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So He hasn't left us to go it alone. But there are others that will go the path with us.
Just read two verses before a hymn is called. I was thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just at the end, before the time's up. At the middle of verse 16, just for brevity, well, I'll read all of 16. "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I dwell in them, walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean. I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Brethren, we're not gathered to the Lamb, we're gathered to the Almighty as our Lord. Let's never forget it, who He is. And so He has separation as the all-important thing from evil, moral, or doctrinal.